seated. We'll sing number 113. Number 113, if you're using a hymn book. This song will be on the overhead only. We're gonna sing the hymn of heaven. We're gonna try this again. And following this song, we'll have our prayer. Our prayer and scripture reading. Actually, I guess it's just a prayer. We have one more song.
To the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you. We bow before you to give you thanks for this gift of prayer that you gave us that we can address your throne. We give you thanks for many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Father, it would be impossible to name them all. But we're so thankful for the congregation you've given us here, for the leadership, the elders, the teachers. We thank you for the wisdom that you've given them to guide this congregation that's a light in the community, and it continues on in your will. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the ones of us that have had illnesses or diseases that you've guided the doctors, the physicians, you've provided the medications to us that has restored their health. But Heavenly Father, we ask your help for those of us that are going through procedures or that are sick, that you would continue to guide those physicians and make the medications available, that they could be returned to us if it be your will, because we miss them so much. Heavenly Father, we pray for our country in a time that it seems like it constantly wants to turn away from you, that they would seek your will, that our leaders would seek your will, and we can live at peace again and continue on. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we go through this service, that you'll be with him, give him a ready recollection of the things he's prepared, that if there be any here that has not accepted you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that something today they would hear, that they would realize how desperate need they are. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Number 924, our song before the sermon this morning will be number 924. And while you're, if you're turning to that one, if you are using a book, we'll sing number 945 as our song of encouragement this morning following the lesson. So just as I am, we'll sing all four verses.
Just as We have a children's training class, and now is the time, if you'd like to take them there, it would be a good time. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. That's Mark 2, 15 through 17. Now it happened, he was dining in the Levite's house, that many tax collectors and sinners who sat together, with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent."
We come together this morning with many things on our hearts. Some of us have few worries, little to bother us. Others have lots of things they're concerned about. And a few have asked that we pray particularly for their needs. And we're going to do that this morning before we get into the lesson. We've had, for example, information that Jan Shepherd was sent back to the hospital last night. She had just gotten out of Princeton transitional in the afternoon and had to go back with fluid buildup around her heart and low oxygen levels, high blood pressure. We want to pray for Jan. The Bagleys, Shatoya and Tony, are facing a family crisis. And right now, they don't wish to disclose the details, but they do ask that we pray. This is something that affects them very much, and so we're going to pray for them. Kenny Perkins, the father of J.K. Perkins, suffered a seizure on Thursday and broke his collarbone during the convulsions and is in the hospital in Abingdon. We're going to pray for him. We also want to continue our prayers for Jasmine Ryan, who has not been heard from by her family for several days now. They're still quite concerned and ask that we continue praying. And Abby Townsend notified me that her grandmother passed away. Her great-grandmother, rather, the one that we've been praying for, Willa Ray Trivett. And so she asked for our prayers for the family. And probably many others that we're thinking about, but those are especially on our minds. And so let's go to God right now on behalf of these. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your mercies and your kindness. We're so thankful to know that you are a God of all power, and you can do anything, Lord. Anything that is within your will, nothing is too hard for you. And Father, we are just grateful for your Son, Jesus, whom you sent into this world to live a perfect life and then offer his innocent blood as our atonement. Father, thank you for Jesus, the greatest gift of all gifts, and may we always be found in him. And Father, for this gift of prayer, we thank you. And for these, Lord, we're praying very fervently. We want to pray especially for the Bagley family as they are going through very trying and difficult times. Lord, we pray that you'll look down upon that situation and intervene and bring about the best resolution possible and give them peace and comfort in knowing that you're with them. Father, we pray for Jan Shepherd. She's been through such an ordeal for so many weeks now. And we pray that you'll watch over her while she is again in the hospital, that you'll bless her with healing and relief, that things will very quickly be better. Father, we pray for Jasmine Ryan. We pray, Lord, that you'll watch over her and keep her safe, that things will work out, that she may be heard from, and that her family will know that all is well. Father, bless her. We want her to be well and safe. We also pray for the family of Willie Ray Trivett, who passed away this weekend. Father, please watch over the family and give them comfort and strength as only you can. And Lord, we know there are many others. Kenny Trivett, we pray that you'll bless him and bring him through this time of healing and give him comfort and bless his family as well. And there are just so many, Lord. We could spend a long time, and we do spend a long time in prayer, Father, to you in our private closets. And we're so thankful to know that your children are heard. So bless us with the peace that passes understanding. Be with us, Lord. We love you, and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is such a blessing to be part of the family of God, to be able to come and say to one another, will you pray for me? And I know that every person in this building right now, if I were to ask you that, you would say yes, and you would do it. I feel very confident of that. And so it's just a blessing to be a part of the family of God. And we want you to be a part of the family of God if you're not already. If you're visiting with us and looking for a church home, we'd love to talk to you more about that. If you are traveling, we're glad that you've stopped and are visiting with us. But any way that we can help you, any way at all, please let us know, and we'll do all that we can. But it is so good to see you. I've already met people I had not met before, some that we've met before and hadn't seen for a while. You're welcome. We're glad you're here. And all of us, let's just renew our fellowship while we're here. Don't miss the opportunity to smile and to give a hug or a handshake or a fist bump, whatever's comfortable for you. And let's just remember, we're part of the family of God. So good to see you. Lord willing, we'll be here again this evening at 6 o'clock. And hope that you'll join us for that. We're going to continue our study of Luke parables. Parables that are found only in the Gospel of Luke. And tonight we're going to be talking about the Great Banquet, or your translation may say the Great Supper. But I hope you'll come out. This is a really interesting parable, and it has a lot to say to all of us. So I really pray that you'll come and join us. And if you can only join online, we're always glad for you that are with us online as well. But we'd love it if you could come and join us in person. So come if you can. And if not, then at least be with us online. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God. There's so many good things in this book. And we'll just talk about a little bit of it today. But let's broaden our knowledge of the wonderful God that we have. Often when we're thinking about people that are struggling financially, we'll say, well, I know the answer. Get a job. You know, for some, that's good advice. For others, it's a dream. That's more of a dream than a reality. For those that are struggling with addictions or homelessness, those that are coming out of incarceration, it's not that simple. There was an opinion article published a couple of years ago in the Johnson City Press by a fellow that I really find a lot of value in, Jeremiah Lovelady. Is his name. I've met him in person. He's been in our building for DRC graduations. And he wrote this about his struggle. And he said, after having dealt with addictions and homelessness and incarceration, I will build myself up to show up to these opportunities only to be turned away because of my appearance. Or if I did get through the interview, I would be denied once my background check came back. This would send me back into a hopeless cycle of using substances to avoid the feelings of shame and guilt. I adopted the attitude of, why try? It's never going to change. And yet something did change, as he goes on to write. He said, then I showed up for an interview for a job I had never done before. And the man who conducted the interview told me he would like to give me the one thing I needed above all others, a chance. That chance worked out. He was very good at what he did, and now he is employed in that kind of job. But that offering of a chance, that's what you and I might call in this building grace. Because he really had no visible qualifications. Visibly, you might say, what are you doing here for this interview? But instead, the person said, I'm going to give you that chance and we'll see how you do. That's grace. And it makes us wonder about our standing before God. You know, we're all scheduled for a God interview. One day we'll stand before him in judgment. Do we have to, you know, and as we're thinking about getting ready for that, we're thinking, well, maybe I should become a Christian. Maybe I should get into that kind of life that he expects. But I don't know. I don't know if he'll accept me or not. You know, do I have to dress up? Do I have to clean up in order to have this God interview? Is that what God expects of me? And today we're going to look at what I call musical truth. We just sang it. Just as I am. It's one of the great hymns that we sing. It's almost 200 years old, and yet there's so much truth in it. In the Word of God, we find that truth. And it is one that will encourage us. It will help us if we're thinking, well, maybe there's not really any chance. The Bible says, yes, there is a chance. God gives you that chance. Come, just as you are. That's the idea we're going to look at in this lesson today. So let's begin by talking about the accepting grace of God. We often talk about the amazing grace of God, and that's a good way to put it. But one reason God's grace is amazing is because it is accepting. The accepting grace of God. Now, some of us have seen as we've gone by restaurants, maybe we've gone in the restaurant, and on the front, it will say, no shirt, no shoes, no service. And usually you'll find those at a beach somewhere, or maybe not, maybe just generally. And we can understand that, but what if a person doesn't own a shirt or shoes? They're just out of luck. They're not going to get through that door. But again, does God have this sign on his door that says, no righteousness, no admission? If you're not already righteous, don't bother coming in to see me. Is that really how God operates? Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 16. Here's an amazing thing that you find in the book of Ezekiel. God is telling Israel, I love you. And even though you're going to be punished for your transgressions, I will not abandon you. And he's trying to show them. And he's saying, why did I choose you in the first place? Was it because you were greater than all the other nations around? He said, no, here is what it was. And look at what he says now in Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 4. In verse 4, he says this, as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred. You were hated on the day that you were born. And you're thinking, wow, what a bad way to begin this world. I mean, when children are born, almost always, they are welcomed, the cord is cut, they're washed, they're wrapped up in a cloth to keep them warm. None of that happened for Israel on the day that she was born, God said. But in verse 6, when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. And he did more than say live. He provided everything that was needed. God provided nurture. He provided protection. He provided dress and food and drink. Everything. And then she turned her back on him when she became a young woman. But you see, God is saying, nobody wanted you. You were abhorred on the day of your birth, and people looking at you would have said, that's repulsive, and just kept on walking. I did not. I said to you, as I saw you wallowing in your blood, live. That's the accepting grace of God. You see it again mentioned in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah, if you're trying to find the book, go to Matthew chapter 1 and back up a couple of books, and you're there. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 4, and here we have a scene in which Joshua, not the Joshua we normally think about, but a high priest at this time. Joshua, the high priest, is being accused by Satan, and for good reason. I mean, Joshua's clothing is filthy. What are you doing, Joshua? You have no business coming before the Lord like that. And yet, listen to what God says in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 4. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." Now, Joshua could do none of that himself for one reason or another. He was guilty of whatever it was Satan was accusing him. And yet God did not give up on him. He said, "I will take away the filthy garments. I will reclothe you with pure vestments or garments, and you'll be able to stand before me." And again, when God could have said, "Get out of my sight, Joshua. When you get cleaned up, come back. I'll think about it, but I don't know if I'll ever take you back again." God didn't do any of that. He reclothed him in pure garments, and now he was ready again to serve the Lord. You see something like that in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Roger read this passage a few moments ago. Look at it with me again. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Now we're in the time of Jesus. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, has come down to earth, and only the very clean and very righteous are allowed to get close to him. No, that's not what this says. Mark 2, beginning in verse 15. As Jesus reclined at table in his house, that is the house of Matthew, the tax collector, as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's repulsive. He shouldn't be around them." And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And so throughout the ministry of Jesus, you find him among the good people, the Pharisees who were trying to live according to the law. They went way beyond that, unfortunately. But Jesus often was found in the company of people that others would say, "Stay away from them. They'll defile you," because Jesus accepted them. That's the accepting grace of God. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. In this passage, we're reading about a man that was possessed by not just a demon, but a legion of demons. And we don't know the exact number. A legion could be anywhere from 5,400 to 6,000. And yet this man was possessed by demons, a lot of them. And he was wild. He ran around without clothing. He was chained at times to try to restrain him. He would break those chains. He lived among the tombs. He would cut himself with stones, cry out during the night. Nobody wanted to be around him. And when Jesus gets out of the boat to come into this land, the man sees him. He runs toward Jesus, and his disciples say, "No, no, stay back." I imagine they were saying that in their minds, but Jesus received him, and he cast out the demons, and listen to what it says about this man in Mark 5, verse 15. They came, this is the townspeople now who have heard about what is going on. They came to Jesus, they saw the demon-possessed man, technically the formerly demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Again, this is somebody that people didn't want around. They said, "Go live out in the tombs. That's where you belong. Get away from us. You're not welcome in this town." And yet Jesus received him. Jesus did what needed to be done, and he showed this man is worthy of our help. He is made in the image of God. I accept him. The accepting grace of God. And it reminds me of a passage in the Old Testament again, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. one of the most remarkable verses in all of the Bible. God is reaching out to his people who are rebelling against him. There's still time to repent and come back to him, but they won't. But listen to what he says in Isaiah 1, verses 18 and 19. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Now, picture this. He says, your sins are like scarlet. What does he mean by that? Imagine a white shirt, and I've often used this image of eating spaghetti. Don't wear a white shirt when you're eating spaghetti, because it's naturally going to have splatters on it when you get finished, if you eat like I do, I guess. And so I just, if I know I'm going to be eating spaghetti, make it a black shirt or something dark. But just imagine, we're eating that, and yet it's just saturated. I mean, I'm really hungry, it's really sloppy, it's saturated. That's sin. Though your sins are not just spattered, not just a sprinkling here and there, it's saturated. "Yet I will take your garments and make them as white as snow." I'll make them as white as snow. Now, they're still in their sins when God says that. He doesn't say, come back to me when you've mostly got it cleaned up. I'll do the final touches. He doesn't say that. He says, come with your sins like scarlet, and you'll be welcome. I want to help you with that. Now, let's not forget something that Proverbs 14, verse 34 tells us. Proverbs 14, verse 34, there the wise man says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a reproach to any people. And it's a reproach to us because it is a reproach to God. Sin is not to be taken lightly. And as long as we deliberately continue in our sins, it separates us from God. We can't have fellowship with him. But if our heart is so inclined, if we're thinking, you know, I need to do something about this, I need to draw closer to God, is there any chance? God has said to us in all of these passages that we've looked at, I accept you. I will bring you close to me. I'll help you with that problem if you are willing and obedient, as Isaiah said there in verse 19 of chapter 1. And so if our mind is, you know, I've been in sin, I'm saturated with it, I'm sick and tired of the way I've been, God says, let me help you with that. That's God's accepting grace. If we're ready to change, he's ready to help us with things that we cannot possibly do ourselves. And so let's look at ourselves now. Let's ask the question, can I come to the Lord? Can I do that? I mean, I've often heard people say, I'm just not ready. There's a lot of things I need to change in my life. A lot of things I need to stop doing. A lot of things I need to start doing. I've heard that said so many times. But again, the song says, just as I am. But more than that, that's what the Bible says. Just as we are, we come to the Lord. Let's look again at the book of Zechariah. There's a couple of passages there toward the end of the book that I find fascinating. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, for example. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And there's a phrase in this section of Zechariah, on that day. It's a momentous day for some reason. Let's see if we can find out what that reason is. Zechariah 12 and verse 10, first of all, the Lord says to Zechariah, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. Now notice he says, I will pour out. Who's talking here? It's obviously God. Only God can pour out a spirit of grace. He says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on God, on him whom they have pierced, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. It'll be a day of sorrow for many. They have pierced him. Now they realize the mistake they have made, and they will mourn what they have done. But how can you pierce God? How in the world can you pierce God? And then before we leave Zechariah, go down about four verses to chapter 13 and verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1, where again this phrase comes up, on that day. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. A fountain will be opened to cleanse them from sin and from uncleanness. Now that sounds odd. How would that possibly happen? And what connection does it have with piercing one that they would later mourn for, and it appears to be God? That's all so mysterious until Jesus comes to this earth and he lives his perfect life and he dies on the cross where he is pierced for our transgressions. It reminds us of the words that are spoken in Matthew 26, verse 28. Matthew 26, verse 28, the night that he would be arrested, he was observing the Passover feast with his disciples. And then he instituted the Lord's Supper. And here's what he said when he came to the cup. He said in Matthew 26, 28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So Jesus said, when I am pierced, it was still future when he said that, not very much future, but it was yet to happen. But when that happens, my blood will be poured out for a reason. It's not just a tragedy. It's a purpose. And it is for the cleansing of sins. Sounds a lot like that fountain in Zechariah that was opened for sin and for uncleanness. And so this fountain, that sounds pretty interesting, doesn't it? It sounds very wonderful, in fact. And that's what I want you to think about now, that all are invited to come to this fountain. All are invited to come to this fountain. Think with me about one that you would think would not be invited. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And here you find the Apostle Paul writing about his past and what he has learned as a result of what God has done for him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly in my past, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Christ came into the world to save sinners, not reformed sinners, not people that had already overcome sin. He came to save sinners. And he says, I'm the greatest of all. But then in verse 16, "I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." That last verse says that if you think that God is not yet ready to accept you, you're not yet ready to be accepted by God, think again. Because if he would accept Paul, who Paul says, I was the worst of all, you could debate that perhaps, but Paul was really on the other side of God's grace. And yet he saved Paul through his obedience. And so he says, I'm an example for you. If I can be saved, you can be saved just as you are. I mean, think back to that night that he speaks about in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. This is where Paul is telling the assembled Jewish mob about what led him to do the things he did. And he said, there was a time I was like you, but then the Lord appeared to me. He sent Ananias to me. And here's what he told me in Acts 22, verse 16. He said, this is what you need to do. Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Why do you wait? I mean, at that time, Paul was just 3 days past being on his way to persecute more Christians. He had the warrants in his hand. He was ready to arrest more Christians and put them to death. If necessary, I'm going to get rid of this Christian movement. And yet just 3 days later, he's being offered the gift of forgiveness, of washing away his sins. What has Paul done to deserve that? Well, what have we done to deserve the grace of God? Nothing. But we can respond to it in the way he tells us. And that's what he told Saul. You have that opportunity. Will you do it? And he did. He did it that very same night. And so again, you see, the idea is all are invited to come to the fountain that will cleanse. We read about that again in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 14, it doesn't say fountain there, but the main agent is mentioned. Revelation 7, John has been shown a company of martyrs that are standing at the throne, dressed in white robes. And listen to what he says in Revelation 7, verse 14. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If I wash clothes in blood, they're not going to come out white. They're going to come out red, and that's going to be a hard stain to get rid of. But we're talking about the blood of Christ. And we're talking about our spiritual garments. And so when we wash our robes, our spiritual robes, in the blood of the Lamb that is accessed, as Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, through baptism, then we'll come out of that flood washed and clean. You can read all through the New Testament, and nobody is ever told, get yourself straight, and then come back and we'll talk to you about being a member of the church. Nobody has ever told that in the New Testament. Now, there may be people today that will tell you that. You know, you got to work on some things. Come back and we'll talk about it when you get your life kind of back on track. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, come just as you are. And God will help you get to where you need to be. You can't do it by yourself. The Lord will help you get to that point. And think about maybe the most famous example of this in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, 23 and 24, the prodigal son, you know that story. One of the great parables that Jesus told. And there in Luke chapter 15, this young man had left home. He had lived in riotous living, we're told. And he finally realized, I don't have anything I need. I've got to have what my father can give. He didn't expect to be welcomed back. He hoped to be hired on as a day laborer. But he came back, and here's what we find in Luke chapter 15, 22 through 24. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What could that young man do to rehabilitate himself? He had nothing, and nobody was sharing anything with him. There was no way he could bathe himself. He must have smelled horribly, having taken that job as feeding pigs. He must have looked a sight as well. There was nothing he could have done to rehabilitate himself. Talk about going for a job interview. He was. And grace overflowed. Who's Jesus talking about in this parable? Well, the Father is God, the Father, and the Son. Get a mirror out and hold it up to yourself. You and I are the prodigal sons. And it says we don't have to get ourselves straightened up. We don't have to clean our lives up. God takes us just as we are. And then he can help us get the really effective job done of getting our lives back where they need to be. But you know this is true. When we say or do something that hurts or offends someone, they're going to kind of put a distance between us, right? That's what happens. They don't like what we did or what we said, and so they just kind of shut down the relationship. And maybe after a period of time, after we've apologized, maybe they'll say, okay, you're my friend again. But if we do it again, forget about that relationship. That's the way we are. But God, don't judge God by humans. Don't ever judge God by how we as humans act. And listen again to what God said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. I love this verse. You love this verse. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall become like wool. God says we can get your life back where it needs to be, back where you're producing, back where you're enjoying life. We can do it together. On your own, it's not going to happen. You need God's help. And God is ready to help, just as you are. Does that appeal to you? I hope it does. And I hope this morning, if you're not yet a child of God, you'll say, I'm going to do that. I mean, is it still the same for me like it was for Saul of Tarsus? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? Absolutely. It's mentioned many times in Scripture as something that we are to do if we're on the path to being saved. It can't be bypassed. And if you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, will confess Him before others, then you're ready to be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we live faithfully, the best we can. But even the best we can isn't going to be good enough. At times we're going to sin, and yet the good news is the Lord will forgive us if we repent of that sin, pray for forgiveness, confessing them publicly if they're publicly known, so others know we're done with that, we're not going to do that again. But if you need to respond confessing sin, repenting of sin, praying for forgiveness, praying for strength, if we can help you in that way, we hope you'll come as we stand together now and sing.
Kneel at the cross.
Please be seated. In order to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 349. Number 349, 10,000 Angels. We will sing the chorus after the first four verses, so we'll save the chorus to the end. They
want to prepare your communion. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2 and make a comment to maybe prepare our minds. Peter, at the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, said in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These Jews that were hearing this sermon, when they said, "What shall we do?" that was more like, "What have we done?" Because their whole life they've been told to look for the Savior, look for the Messiah. And when he was in their presence, they not only didn't recognize him, but they spat upon him and they killed him. And when they realized and came to that realization, they were hopeless. And they said, "What have we done?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we read on, 3,000 that day were baptized, and that's because hope for the future gives purpose to the present. And what these people understood is that they, apart from the blood of Christ, were hopeless, were utterly hopeless. And they celebrated in the opportunity to gain that hope again through the blood of Christ. Part of an understanding of hope is also realizing having an understanding of hopelessness. And if we don't understand that we're hopeless without the blood of Christ, then this observance is not for us. We are hopeless without the blood of Christ. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It's a realization that spiritually we are beggars. Not one of us deserves the relationship with God that we have, but He loved us so much that He gave His Son to die for us that we could have that relationship. And that gives purpose to our present. To our present state here, 2024, at Central Church of Christ. Why are we here? Why do we have this cup in front of us? It's because we have hope for the future. And Christ Jesus gave us that hope. And so we memorialize that this morning. Before we go to God in prayer, let's take a moment to consider this sacrifice and consider the hope that we have because of it. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus, for the sacrifice. Thank you for His body that was beaten and spat upon, the body that gives us hope, the sacrifice that gives us hope. Because He willingly went to die, we now have hope for a future with you. As we take this bread that represents His body, help us to remember that sacrifice. Help us to cherish that sacrifice and owe all of our hope to that sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to God in prayer again. Father, we're hopeless without the blood of Jesus. We are hopeless. We're hopelessly wandering this world, destined for sin and destined for torment. But for the blood of Christ that was so generously poured out, every drop for us, that we can be washed in, that we can be covered in, to be presented blameless, to be able to have a relationship with you. And we are so thankful for that blood. We realize how great of a sacrifice it was. We can't fully understand how it must have felt to watch your son bleed for so long. And we are so thankful for that blood that gives us hope. And as we take this, we ask that we do so in remembrance of Jesus and that sacrifice. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. We are a blessed people in so many ways. There are so many ways that God blesses us, and it is healthy and important for us to take inventory of those blessings. We're not all blessed in the same ways, but we're all blessed. That's not to say that we have no struggles in our lives, because we all do, but God has blessed us, and we are very thankful for those blessings. And the blessings that he's given to us, it's also important to remember that they don't belong to us. Even our very health, even the very breath that we breathe, that's to be used to his glory and to his purpose. And so as we take this moment to consider what we can give back to God, remind ourselves that it all belongs to him anyway. And as we are commanded to give back a portion today, let us remember that the portion that we put in the baskets or donate or give online or however you choose to give this morning, that portion is just a portion of a greater portion that you commit to be used for God this week and in your life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, you're such a great giver. You've given us so many blessings. The air we breathe, the families that are next to us, the church that we are a part of, that we lean on and gain strength from, the family here at Central, the beautiful land that we live in, so many things we could not number the ways that we can be thankful. Father, help us to use all of these blessings to your glory. Help us to understand that we are stewards of a great gift, and that's a great responsibility. And as we open our wallets and our checkbooks this morning to help the furtherance of the gospel here in Johnson City and through the church here at Central, help us do so generously, with hearts full of charity to our brothers and sisters outside of these walls, to hearts full of gratitude that we're able to do things that can help spread your love and your word to our community and beyond. Father, we're so thankful for all that you do for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful to you each day for the blessings that you give us. We're thankful for this time that in your wisdom you set the pattern for the New Testament church, for us to come together as a body of your people to praise you, to study your word, to grow in our daily Christian lives. We're thankful for the grace, for we realize that it takes your grace for us to have the hope of salvation, that without it, we would have no hope. Help us to be encouraged after our time together to go out and share your wonderful grace, the forgiveness that you have given us, the hope of eternal life through your gospel. We ask you to be with those that we're going to mention and those that will be mentioned and have been mentioned. Be with them, be with those who are caring for them. Guide us in ways that we can be helpful to them as well. Go with us, guard us each day of our lives. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We have a few announcements, and then there'll be another announcement by Chris Steele when I finish. Please pick up the communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Today, from 2 until 4, there will be a baby shower held downstairs for the new daughter of Jasmine Ryan, the granddaughter of Megan and Greg Ryan. All are invited. The one who is teaching our pre-kindergarten class on Sunday mornings has had a change in their work schedule and cannot finish the quarter. If you can take this class, please speak to Adam Maurer. If you can only take some of the Sundays, that would be helpful too. Schedule change. The Digging Deep Ladies Bible Discussion Group will meet downstairs tomorrow, July 22nd, from 4 until 5:30. Contact Kim Seaton if you have any questions. Members serving in the new hospitality ministry are invited to a training session tomorrow, July 22nd at 6 p.m. We will be meeting upstairs at Central for the food for the event. Food will be provided. If you have questions, please contact Nick Cunningham. The Dorcas Group will meet this Wednesday, July 24th at 1 p.m. Remember these in prayer. Jan Shepherd was admitted to Johnson City Medical Center late Saturday as fluid has again accumulated around her heart. She has low oxygen levels and an elevated heart rate. Shatoya and Tony Bagley asked for our prayers as they face a serious family crisis. They do not wish to reveal the details yet, but know that the prayers of their family in Christ will help. Carlene Bannister was discharged on Saturday from Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville and is headed home. Problems were discovered and new medications were begun. Gail Sides is back home after a trip to MD Anderson Cancer Center to receive her first immunotherapy infusion. If you're interested in participating in the Shining Light program, please meet right after service just for a couple of minutes with Billy after worship today. And now before we dismiss, Chris Steele has an announcement.
All right, man, the Lord gave us an awesome responsibility. We are the spiritual leaders of our home. 2 weeks from now, or actually 13 days from yesterday, we're having Men's Day here, August 3rd, 8 o'clock. Come, if you go to work somewhere, they're gonna train you to be whatever you are, accountant, officer, detective, whatever. You go to training, come to this training on August 3rd. Learn to be the more of the spiritual leader we're supposed to be. Gather with men from all over our area to encourage one another to strengthen our relationship with God. It's going to be a wonderful day, August 3rd, 8 o'clock. I expect to see all of you here. We are recording this. I know who you are, so we'll take names later. So anyway, have a wonderful day, blessed day, and you're dismissed.